taken from the Gospel of Luke. We're going to read from chapter 13. We're going to read verses 10 through 17, continuing in Jesus' name. And if you are willing and able, please rise for the reading of the Gospel text. Luke chapter 13, beginning at verse 10. And he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years, and was bowed together, and could no wise lift herself up. And when Jesus saw her, he called her unto him, and said unto her, Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight, and glorified God. And the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation, because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day, and said to the people, There are 6 days in which men ought to work. In them therefore come, and to be healed, and not on the Sabbath day. And the Lord answered him, and said, Thou hypocrite, dost not each one of you on the Sabbath day loose his ox or his ass from the stall, and lead him away for watering? And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, who Satan has bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from this bound on the Sabbath day? And he said unto the, and when he had said these things, all his adversaries were ashamed, and the people rejoiced for all the glorious things which he had done by him. Amen. Please be seated. Gracious Heavenly Father, this is your word. At times, Father, we feel so empty, we have nothing to offer, and we praise you for this. For we ask that by your Spirit, that you would sanctify us in the truth. For we know your word is truth. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Power is an interesting thing. Men crave it. We crave power, we crave position. And we might like to act falsely humble and say, no, we don't. Really? Watch us. Watch human beings in action. We want to be the best at everything. And you know, we encourage that often, and it's good. It's good to have a desire to always do things better. But when you come down to the aspect of the church, or the positions in the church, is that really the place to seek for power for man? When we are supposed to be the ambassadors of the gospel, we're supposed to be the light to the world. Is it really supposed to be about all us? I have this t-shirt from one of the LBF camps that I wear quite often, and it really gets a lot of attention. It has a picture of a cross on it. And there's kind of this imagery on the cross of the blood that was given. And then there's a quote next to it just saying, it's not all about me. It's time for us to wake up in reality. It's time for us to realize that it's not all about us in our position. It's not about how we can rule and how we can dictate and what we can make God's word say or not say. The truth of it is that it is about His word, the power of His word, His grace and His might being poured upon this earth. And that is something that I think we oftentimes can overlook. We get so busy, so caught up in the standards or the systems of the churches that we can forget the most important thing, the people. We get hecta, you know. We get hecta when we see the church kind of a little bit empty like today. Not saying that it's empty. I'm thankful to have every one of you here. But this, if you could see in the balcony, we have one lone soldier up there. And thank you for being there. But the fact of it is that we can get caught up in the understanding of numbers. Why is this not happening? Why is this not happening? But we can get caught up on what we're supposed to be reaching out to or who we're supposed to be reaching to. And the fact of it is we are to reach to everybody through the finished work of Jesus Christ by that same gospel. We are to enter into this world and encourage people. Do you remember who they are, people? People. Jesus, he gets done with a long accounts about hypocrisy. He also speaks very strongly in chapter 12 all the way through to 13 about one aspect, being ready. Being ready. And he talks about hypocrites that are leaders within the church that really do not care about the people, have left them behind, but more are concerned about their position and if their ideas are being held up, if their ideas are being cherished. And that is disgusting. And we like to think that we've come so far in our day and age that we no longer have this. But I beg to differ. Oftentimes in our proud heritage, oftentimes in our proud traditions, we want to uphold things that really have nothing to do with salvation. And we'll often leave behind the gospel message to make sure people do things our way. And the people get left behind. The hurting. The sinners. Those that are seeking. Those that are searching. They get left behind. Because if we could say it this way, we've all grown up now. We're big boys and girls in the church and we're doing our religious duties. And we're moving forward with the system of man. Instead of reaching back out into the streets. Reaching around us. With the simplicity of the gospel to encourage people. What has been the issue in your life when it comes to church? What is the issue? Is the issue in your life the way the procedure of the service goes? Is the issue in your life what color the church may be? Is your issue in life, especially when I'm dealing with the religious world, on how many hymns we sing? Or if we have a praise group or we don't? If there's a drum found within it or if there's not? Is that really what we're focused on when we think about the gospel of Jesus Christ and the power and the might? Is your issue the fact that we may have an offertory prayer or not? I say that for a reason because it really strikes me. I remember years ago, when I was serving in another congregation, it was brought to our attention that we should have an offertory prayer. And we've never had one. And so the board made a decision and they ruled on this decision that we would have an offertory prayer. And we did. And sure enough, there was some flack. And it basically was because we were not used to something. And so it was considered outside of the ordinary. And so what I'm asking you is, are we so concerned about the politics and the business and the running of the church that we forget the very thing that we're supposed to be doing? Encouraging the people, showing them Christ, bringing them to the truth, changing lives. What does this have to do with anything? Well, read our text. It's nice you're not alone now. You got one more behind you. Jesus, he was teaching in the synagogue on a Sabbath day. And it's very awesome. This is the heart that he has to encourage no matter where he went. You know, and people were hurting. People were desiring. Remember, if you read previously to this, it says the crowds were getting so big around Jesus, they were starting to trample over each other. They had plenty of religion. There was religion around them everywhere. They had Judaism, they had Pharisees, they had scribes, they had all of these individuals. They had Levites, they had everybody that would make sure the service was done exactly how it needed to be done. They had plenty of religion. But people were desiring to see Christ. Why? Because he impacted them right where they were at. He met them where they needed to be met. He was able, in reality, through the power that he possesses, being fully God but yet fully human, to impact them in their lives. And so he was teaching on the Sabbath day in the synagogue, and there comes this woman. And she had this paralyzing spirit, a spirit of infirmity, for 18 years. And she was bowed over, and she couldn't even lift herself up. So you can picture this. For 18 years, this woman had been battling this. And you can imagine that she probably did seek help everywhere. She sought help for this. But often, how do we see it, or at least not we, but how often did they see diseases and struggles back in this time? As a punishment. Remember, even if we were to stop for a moment and think about the man that was born blind, where in reality his disciples turn around and say, Jesus, who sinned here? Did his parents sin or did he sin that he was born blind? And what does Jesus say? Neither. It's not about what they have done, but rather that God would be glorified. And that's quite a question. We don't even dig very deep into that question. The parents, you can understand, okay, maybe they sinned and God is doing something to them. But how could he sin? If he was born this way, is it talking in utero? Or are they talking about a previous life? Different religions mixed in there? It's very interesting. But we often want to turn around and do what? Blame the individual. How often do we want to blame the individual? How often do we want to push the individual's suffering upon them so that they would understand what state of sinfulness they're in, rather than encouraging them of one that is greater than their infirmity? This woman, she comes there. She couldn't even lift herself up. And it's interesting because there's nothing really said about the woman and her faith. There's nothing said about her desiring. But she comes there. And Jesus sees her, and he calls her to him. Can you imagine in this time, in this day and age, first of all, she's a woman. Second of all, she has an infirmity. And Jesus is calling her forward. The people in the crowd are probably wondering, what is he doing? This is not something that is traditional to them. And he speaks to her. And he says, woman, he says, you're loosed of your infirmity. Today is your day. You are loosed of this infirmity. 18 years you've been battling with this, and today is the day. Come here. And it says that he laid his hands on her. And I love how Luke does this. Mark always talks very emphatically, very quickly. Mark always speaks immediately. But Luke even does here. He says, now, Jesus laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight. 18 years she was bent over. And by the touching of Christ, she was made perfect. Straight. And what does she do? She glorifies God. This woman has struggled for so many years. And she'd been coming to the synagogue, I'm sure, for many, many years. I don't have a way of knowing. But Jesus gives us more insight, saying she is Abraham's daughter. So she is a child of Abraham. She is an Israelite. It was her practice to come. She comes. And Jesus sees her. He doesn't ask her any questions. He doesn't demand of her to perform anything. He doesn't ask her, you know, who is the greatest in your life? Or what have you done? How many steps have you taken? Have you made sure to go see this guy? He says, come here. Why? Because he had compassion. That is something that I think is so oftentimes missing within the Christian church of the day and age we live in. It seems to me, and I could be wrong, and if I'm wrong, well, you can correct me later. But it seems to me that we're always so focused on what I want, how I deem things to be. What can I get out of this? Are they doing things the way I think they should? Jesus saw her in her struggle, and he desired to do something about it, and he had the ability to do something about it. That's compassion. Too many times in our lives, we take compassion as, oh, you look really bad shape. I'm sorry. I feel bad for you. That's not compassion. That's pity. Compassion is feeling sorry for somebody, but also having the means and the ability to do something about it, to help them. And Christ had compassion. We see it throughout the scripture where he looks upon people and he has compassion. When he looks at the wayward people traveling, he has compassion. He feels sorry for them, but also has the ability and the means to help them, and he does. Our God has compassion on us. He saw us in our infirmity, and he had compassion.
He knew what it would cost, but yet he came and he gave his only begotten Son that we may have life. And that is the most important thing that we can bring to the world. Not the style of worship, not the style of music, not our own human understandings, but rather the gospel of Jesus Christ, that you are healed. We turn even healing in this day and age into some sort of religious thing. We're running around looking for someone to be healed. We're looking for someone to get earthly healing. And that's wonderful. And I praise God whenever He allows healing to come. But that is not our sole purpose. The sole purpose of the church is for eternal healing, that we may have that hope and that restoration. Because I don't care what disease we may have today, if God so wills that we're healed of it, we will die another day in this fleshly form. But there is the eternal life. We often look for the miracle saying, well, we want to bring people back to life. We want to bring healing and restoration to their life. We have the ability, we just don't recognize it. We have the ability to speak that one that is dead in sins and trespasses and speak life through Jesus Christ to them, that they may have a hope and that they may have restoration, that they may be able to stand up straight. But often humans are too busy looking to other systems. He says, you're loosed of your infirmity. And she picks up and stands up immediately and she glorifies God. She gives honor and glory to God. Worth. She ascribes this worth to Him because she knows it is He who healed. It is not the synagogue. It is not the Pharisees. It's not the rulers. It is God the Father that desired for restoration. So how do people handle this? How do they handle it when God operates? They're interesting, aren't they? The ruler of the synagogue answers with indignation. He was horrified at this. You can understand, people are now thronging. They're coming in droves to Christ. He's gaining popularity. Their position in their minds is getting weaker and weaker because He is doing greater and greater things. And the really hard part about it is how? How do you turn around? And when you see God operating, and when He heals somebody that has been bent over for 18 years and straighten up, how do you chastise Him? It's kind of like, you know, when mom and dad are having a fight. Mom and dad can have a fight, and I don't know if you've ever experienced this or not. I'll tell you my life story. Judy and I have had a fight before. Pretty amazing, eh? The fact of it is there's been many times in my marriage that I know she's right. I know she's right. And my pride will not allow me to admit it. And so, in the middle of this argument, or whatever may be going on, and I know she's right. I'm feeling more and more of a burden that I don't know what else to do. And one of my children, say, Tia, could come up and ask me a question. And what's one of the first things I do? Bite her head off. Chastise her. Take it out on somebody else. And I want you to think about this situation. Because the ruler of the synagogue is very upset that this event came about. But you can't refute it. You can't argue it. They saw it. There was witnesses like crazy. So guess what he does? He beats the sheep. Wow. How can you say something like that, Pastor? He was full of indignation because Jesus healed on the Sabbath day. And he said to who? To the people. He beats the sheep. Verse 42 through 46, I'm going to read of chapter 12. And I just want you to think about this. And the Lord said, who then is faithful and wise steward, whom his Lord will make a ruler over his household, or give the portion of meat in due season? Blessed is the servant whom the Lord, when he comes, shall find so doing. Of a truth I say to you, he will make him a ruler of all that he hath. He says, but if the servant say within my heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat his manservants and his maidservants, and to eat and drink to be drunken, he says, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he's not looking for him, in an hour when he is not aware, and he will cut him asunder, and he will appoint his portion to unbelievers. Remember, he's talking about hypocrisy. The Pharisees, the rulers, they were there to orchestrate, if you could say it this way, the worship, and to strengthen the body, to bring truth to the body, that they may continue to worship in truth and in spirit. And yet, what do? There's a great example here when Jesus enters into the company, and when he turns around, he does a miracle like this, and he heals that ruler. He can't say much against Jesus because he saw the miracle himself. He blames the people. How often do we do that in our groups? How often do we have a tendency to try to explain away something that is so powerful, so profound, that will turn around, if you could say it this way, and beat the sheep? It's sad. And we're all human, and we have that ability to do it. You know, you can go to a Bible study, and there'll be four people in the Bible study, and sometimes as a pastor, you've got to repent because you find yourself being disgusted that there's only four people there, and who bear the brunt of it? The four people that are there. The circumstances go on and on when you start comparing in that way, when you start really looking at it. But oftentimes we have a tendency to retaliate around the people around us instead of receiving the gift that God has given and encouraging the people. He says, there are 6 days in which men ought to do work. He says, therefore, he says, and come to be healed. He says, and not on the Sabbath day. He says, come. Come during those 6 days. Don't come here on the Sabbath day. What were they doing? They were taking their rabbinical law, their added law, and they were putting it on the people. They were turning around and making a standard that God himself did not even set up. Because men are so smart, aren't we? We come up with these rules, we come up with these regulations, and we have no biblical backing for them. And Jesus is very, very wise to this, because he'll even give example of this. But he turns around and he says, I can't believe it. You guys have 6 days a week to come here to be healed. Why are you coming here now? Don't come here on the Sabbath day for that. Brothers and sisters in Christ, do we say the same? Do we turn around and we tell people you have 6 days a week to do all this other stuff? Don't come here and try to be fulfilled here today. No, no. It's sad. When we worry more about what our system is or what we think or how things should operate, it is so sad. This is exactly where people need to come. The example of that is sometimes I feel like we have a feeling, and I can't speak about anybody else, so I'll speak about myself, that I would like to see people conform as they walk through those doors. We could deal with their baggage Monday through Saturday. But on Sunday morning, I'd like you to be cleaned up and looking good when you come here. That's often how our hearts can be. Do you ever see that example about the man that was asked to guest preach at a big church? And he came there in beggar's clothes. He came there as a homeless man. And he sat in the front pew. Nobody would come near him. Nobody could do anything. Nobody would even talk to him. And then when they asked the preacher to get up, he stood up from there and came up to the pulpit. Do we expect people to clean up before they come? Do we expect them to conform to an image before we allow them into the doors or before we receive them in fellowship, before we can encourage them? Brothers and sisters in Christ, we are the salt of the earth. We have the message that can change lives. Will we allow them to come through the doors that they may receive? Will we allow them to come through the doors that we may give to them the hope of the gospel that they may be encouraged? Or are we waiting for them to conform and then come through? There are 6 days. Don't come here on the Sabbath day. Don't come for that. Can you imagine the feeling in the room when they saw a miracle of God? But Jesus doesn't stand for this. He turns around and he says, thou hypocrite. He says, you're a play actor. You act like you really are this way, but you're not. You're actually this way. You act like you're really a leader of the synagogue and you have a concern for the people because you are supposed to be the mouthpiece for God, but yet you could care less about the people. You're more concerned about your position. Your position. He says, you hypocrite. He said, does not each one of you on the Sabbath day turn around and loose your donkey I could say ask, but I'm not going to. But the fact of it is, do you loose your ox or your ass from the stall and lead him away for watering? Which one of you does not do this? In fact, we would consider it cruel if you didn't do this, wouldn't we? We turn around, we put stipulations on people in the name of religion. But yet we will do very interesting things in other parts of our life and feel justified. Like we are no worse or any better. How many times will we do that? Where I really see it in this day and age, I think Jesus really brings out a great example here. He brings out a great example. Because he uses animals. In our day and age, we actually do, I still swear to this day, my mother loved her cats more than her own kids. Cat was sick, we'd go to the vet instantly. Kids were sick, you'll get over it. My wife and I were talking, and we were talking with some others out at Camp Lutzi the other day, and this is disgusting, and you'll have to forgive me for it, but I want you to think about it for a moment. What if we were to put a sign up down there, Planned Pethood? We're going to give free abortions to all your animals. How many people would be worked up over that? They'd be up in arms over this. We have a tendency to hold more regard for an animal than we do a human being. And Jesus is saying, you're upset over this woman coming here and being healed of a disease that she was held captive to for 18 years, but yet you yourselves turn around and take your animals and bring them to water every day? Isn't that more work? You have to untie them, you have to bring them out, you've got to put them there by the water, the sun is out, you're sitting under the heat, you're waiting for them to drink, you've got to bring them back in, you know they're cleaning the stall or doing something else when they're doing it. Is this what you're really telling me? You have more concern and more compassion for the animals than you do your own brothers and sisters. Let me ask you something. Would you treat your animals as you would somebody else that you don't like? Would we turn around and would we treat our animals? Now, obviously, there's a few that are, you know, a little bit whacked anyways, and they just want to kill animals, and that's fine. But the fact of it is, when you look at America right now, we spend more money on our pets than we probably do anything else. It's amazing. Would you treat your animal like you would someone that you don't care about? What about a brother and sister in Christ when you're mad at them? When you're angry because they've done something that you don't care about? Has your pet ever done something that you don't like? I had pets and they did a lot of things I didn't like. I grumble about my cats every time my daughter had cats. I didn't have cats. At my house, a man wears a black suit, cat fur. But I never beat him. I would never prevent them from getting the care that they needed. What about our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ? If Jesus turns around and he says, which one of you on the Sabbath day doesn't do this simple act of watering his animals? And he asked this question. He asked two questions here. One, first and foremost, which one of you doesn't do this? And the answer would be none. They all do it. He says, and should not this woman also, being a daughter of Abraham, your fellow sister, one that you are joined to, whom Satan now has bound, had rule over her in the physical sense? He says, these 18 years, be loosed of the bound on the Sabbath day. Is there a greater day to do this? Could there even be a greater day to do this? Do we celebrate within the Sabbath day, even coming here? Do we celebrate the gifts God has given us? Do we celebrate the freedom and the redemption? Do we celebrate the blood that was given for each and every one of us? Or are we too worried about how they're doing it? Were we too worried about what these emblems mean? Are we too worried about whether we stand to sing or sit? Or stand to read the gospel text or sit? Do we worry too much about the fact of when we say the creed, we must stand? What about for the people that can't stand? Does it mean any less to them? And if I don't say something standing, or I say something sitting, does it mean less or more to me? Is it about my action? Or is it about the Word and the power of the Word? Now, if it is your conviction, if it is your calling, if it is what you desire to do, then do it. But if we're going to dictate who is in and who is out by these things, we are sadly mistaken. Where is the love? This woman had an issue. She came to the synagogue. Christ healed her. And they couldn't handle it. They couldn't chastise Him. How do you take that miracle away? So they turned and they looked for a scapegoat. They blamed the people. Let's not blame the people. Let's be encouraged that God has given us such great gifts. And when He turned around and He told these things, the adversaries actually said they were ashamed. They were very disappointed in this. They were very, very ashamed. But the people rejoiced over all the glorious things that He had done. And that seems to be the interesting part. It seems that He did much more. May we understand that we are the children of God by faith through grace. That we are encouraged. It is not about, in reality, our abilities or our systems, but rather it is about what He has done for each and every one of us. And may we share that gift with the world around us because they need to hear it. When we're so focused on ourselves and so focused on what we do, we miss the opportunity to share the gospel with one more heart that needs to hear. May God be glorified. May you be strengthened. And may we all see that there has been restoration given in our behalf. And may we receive the peace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and glorify Him. Allow God to be God, for I am not. For Jesus' name's sake. Amen. Let us unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You once again for this opportunity to gather around Your Word. We thank You, Father, that You've given us such powerful examples that oftentimes we are, as human beings, more concerned about what we can do or how it should be done, rather than allowing You to be God and perform in Your power and Your might. May You continue to show us those things that are a mystery. And may we, Father, trust and obey in all that we say and do. Now, Lord, bless us and keep us. The Lord make His face to shine upon us and be gracious unto us. Lord, lift His countenance upon us and give us everlasting peace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.